Amen. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. As I said to the first service, I'm overly ambitious with what we're going to be able to accomplish here in the next 6 hours. Seeing if you're awake. But John chapter 15. So in this portion of scripture, if you're familiar with it, it is part of the upper room discourse. So which started back in John chapter 13 with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And we'll see that it goes on as he's teaching them in the upper room. And then at the end of chapter 14, we see that Jesus tells the disciples, he says, come now, let's leave. So where were they headed? They were headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. They were headed to the place where Jesus was going to pray, where he ultimately would be arrested, and then it would lead to his crucifixion. So this teaching is a part of his last teachings that he is sharing with his disciples. And as I said to the first service, I said, I would think, and I know it's sure for me, but I would imagine that if you knew that tomorrow was your last day, you would think very carefully about what you were going to say, who you were going to spend some time with, and what you chose to do. And I think the same is for Jesus as well. And so I think it's important that we look at this. And today's message, as you can see, is called Fruitfulness is the Evidence. And we'll talk about what it's the evidence for. And we'll talk about what fruitfulness is. But coming here today, it's always to present the Bible to you and the truth. And just to be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to illuminate that so that we all can learn. I certainly, as I encouraged the first service and have encouraged you before, is no matter who's preaching, I don't care if it is the top name person in the world, and I don't care if it is, honestly, a John Piper to a David Jeremiah to who pick your favorite pastor. Anything that any of us says needs to be tested against Scripture. That's what the Bereans were commended for in Scripture, is that they took what Paul the Apostle said and they tested it against Scripture to make sure it was good. So that's what I'm offering to you today. I'm going to be giving you a whole lot of Scripture to be able to back up what I believe the messages are for us today. But I encourage you to be able to test it and under the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit to ask him to really reveal to you the truth of his word. The reason I preface that is because this could be a little uncomfortable. Whenever we're asked to examine ourselves, to be able to look at ourselves, that may not be comfortable or easy to do. And that's what Scripture is leading us to do today, and certainly as a part of this portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 6 says, examine yourselves to see that you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. So I believe that's what's before us today as we go through this portion of Scripture, is to examine ourselves, to say, Holy Spirit, show me what I need to do. Show me what I'm supposed to get out of this message. And take me to the places that I can only go in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? I want to make sure you haven't already jumped off the ship. So before we get into John chapter 15, where it's talking about remaining and abiding in the vine, and the vine is Jesus Christ, I think it's very important that we recalibrate. And, you know, you think about if you get off course with GPS, it says recalibrating or recalculating. Because in our culture, in America specifically, we have received an Americanized version of the gospel, which is very watered down. And people's belief and understanding of what it means to be saved is often not correct. And so I think it's important that we recalibrate ourselves and make sure as we head down this path of understanding John chapter 15, that we're all coming at it from a similar understanding of what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and what it means to be saved. Does that make sense? So let me just start by saying, we have been told time and time again that all I need to do is pray a prayer and I'm saved. That is not what is supported in the gospel. That may shock some of you. That may shock some that are watching this. It is not just about praying a prayer and saying, I've got my fire insurance, I'm not going to the lake of fire, I don't have to worry about hell, I can keep living the way that I'm living, I don't have to change a thing about me, I prayed that prayer that somebody told me I needed to do, and I'm all set. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And the problem is that it then is leading people to a place where they are on the wide path that leads to destruction, and they are under the assumption that they're saved. That's the danger of the gospel, that it's watered down to that extent. That is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us that we need to be born again. That's a spiritual rebirth that we will talk about. That there has to be a change. That yes, it is a matter of confessing our sins because we have a sinful nature. That needs to be combined with faith and with belief and with repentance. And that through that, a true change will come about in our lives, that we will no longer be the person that we used to be, but we are on the path to becoming who God wants us to be. Amen? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Then Jesus goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, haven't we done great wonders in your name?'" Listen to that, justifying myself. God, look at all I did for you. Come on, I've earned it. And Jesus says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" These people were people that who had professed to be Christians. That's what's dangerous. They professed to be Christians. They even served. They were casting out demons. They were prophesying. They were ministering and serving in the community. How could they not be saved? Because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about what we do. It's about who we know. It's not about what we do. It's about who you know. And when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the difference maker. Let's be honest. And this may shock some of you. Maybe it won't. There are pastors across this country and many people in the churches who are not saved. You can go to seminary and you can get as educated as you want to and you can pull off the greatest sermons that are so eloquent and sound tremendous and not be saved. It becomes a book to be taught from as opposed to a life and a lifestyle. I think this is a very important message, and maybe one of the most important that I've preached. The Lord really gave me this message about a month ago, but I knew that I wasn't going to be sharing again for about another month. In that time, I've heard this message or something similar preached a number of times by some very well-known pastors, which leads me to believe that this is God giving his message to his church across America. So I pray that our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes are open to see what God wants to teach us this morning. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus told a man named Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." That's a spiritual rebirth. The Greek there means to be born from above, to be born anew or born afresh. It's not a physical rebirth. It is a spiritual rebirth. Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, he says, "You shouldn't be surprised at my saying that you must be born again." And then ultimately in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Not whoever says a quick prayer and then continues to live as they want to live, but whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Who is this Nicodemus? This Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious teacher. He read the scriptures every day. He worshiped on all the right days. He did everything that he could to be able to obey God's commandments. He did everything that he thought he needed to do to be saved, to be able to make it to heaven. The problem is that was man's way, not God's way. God's way isn't about getting there by works. Man's way and every other religion on earth is all about doing works and hoping that at the end of your life, You've done more good than bad, and the scales will tip in your favor, and somehow you're able to make it into heaven. Go ahead, take a look at them all. That's what other religions are teaching you. Hopefully, I've done enough good to be able to outweigh the bad in my life, to be able to get into heaven. But that's not God's way. Let's look at a few scriptures, and there are a ton, we don't have time for it, to be able to say, what is salvation? What does it mean to have a relationship? Again, this is only the foundation. We're not even in the real message yet, so bear with me. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we don't have faith in God, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to be in a relationship with him. It's impossible to have eternal life with him. Without faith. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. So there's this belief. Belief in what? Believe in God, that he is who he says he is, that his word is true, that everything and all his promises that are in there are accurate, that Jesus is God the Son, who came down fully God, fully man, in the flesh to die for our sins, that if we believe in him and accept him as our Savior and our Lord and allow him to lead and guide our lives, that we will be saved and have eternal life. That's the belief. Do you believe? Do you believe? Romans 10, verses 9 through 10 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, there's the declaration, big word here, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you believe and are justified, made to be just as if we didn't sin. God sees us in Christ's righteousness. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is talked about 54 times in the New Testament. More than half of that is within the Gospels and in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, where God is speaking directly to the churches. Repentance needs to be a part of a believer's life. We repent of our sins to be able to be brought into a right relationship with God. And then we realize that when we fall, because we will, when we mess up, and we will, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's not just a God forgive me and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. That's a God forgive me, I'm going to turn, repent, and go in your direction, not mine. Does that make sense? Very somber tone in here today, ladies and gentlemen. The true, sincere, genuine commitment that I'm talking about, this relationship, happens when it's a combination of confessing our sins, repenting, turning from our ways to God's, having faith in him and trusting him, believing he is who he is, that his word is his word, that Jesus is God the Son who came and died on the cross for our sins, that if we accept him as our Savior and Lord, that we will have eternal life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is repentance, it is faith, it is belief that leads us to salvation. So with that as an understanding, John chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. God created us to be in a relationship with him. Hopefully we understand that. God created us to be in a relationship with him and to worship him and serve him. And then also out of our love and relationship with him to serve others. So the first point from John chapter 15 I want to make is fruitfulness is the evidence that we are a believer and a disciple of Christ. Fruitfulness, and I will talk in a little bit about what fruit is in our lives, but fruitfulness, as talked about here in John 15, is the evidence that we are a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ. In verses 5 and 8, which I just read, it says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." So if we remain in a relationship with Christ, we will bear fruit, which will be evidence of the relationship that we have with Christ. "Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Fruit is the external evidence of the sincere, authentic, genuine faith and relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It shows that the change that has taken place, the justification that Jesus gives us, just as if we have not sinned, and the sanctification, the continuing setting apart to be more like God, to be more like Christ, that is taking place within us, the fruit is the evidence that that is taking place inside of us. Jesus is in the transformation business. He doesn't come to just clean up a part of our lives, to reform or renovate a certain part of our life. Jesus isn't someone that you add on to all your other hobbies and activities. He's not a fire insurance policy to keep me from going to hell. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he transforms us. The Greek is metamorpha. Transforming, meaning to make the outside look like the inside. That means that the inside needs to be changing in order for the outside to look any different. That's the transformation that Jesus brings about in our lives as we come into a relationship with him. If you look into certain places, and I know we're running short on time, I said in the early service, I wish I could stop time. God, if you can give me a gift, that would be a great gift. Is there packing too much in here? But what I will say is if you look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, or Matthew 7, verses 16 through 19, you will see that it talks about that you'll be able to recognize a tree by its fruit, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You will be able to see the evidence, the fruit in people's lives. I think Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, is in great alignment with this portion of scripture in John 15, because it talks about fruit. And when you look at the parable of the sower, that's where the sower and the seed, and he goes out into the field and he's sowing. Some of it falls onto the pathway, the hardened pathway, and the birds come away and take it away. Some falls on that shallow, rocky ground, so it doesn't have much soil to be able to really get root in, and it doesn't produce fruit. The third is in the thorns and gets tangled out and the life is just squeezed out of it. And so it doesn't produce fruit. Did you hear what I said about the first three soils? None of them produced fruit. It was only the final soil, the good soil, which produced fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Often that portion of scripture can be preached in a different way to show, oh no, it's okay, you can be one of these other ones, and it just means you're at a certain, you know, difficult spot in your life. That's not what lines up to scripture. Let me just give you this principle. I say this all the time when I teach studies. Define scripture with scripture. If it doesn't line up, there's something wrong. Define scripture with scripture. Let me just say this too. It is important that we understand what Scripture says and that we live in accordance with it. There are many people who will profess to be Christians. They may go to church, as I said earlier. They may do all the things and make it look like they are a Christian. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I could probably join any group, or I could join, you know, a church, and I can observe people and figure out how to act, pick up the lingo, make it look like I know what I'm doing, and not really be a person. I can eat Chinese food that doesn't make me Chinese. There are a high percentage of people, when surveyed, will say, I'm a Christian. I profess to be a Christian. George Barner, if you're familiar with him in his survey work, will tell you only 6% confess to have a biblical worldview. That means they believe in things like hell. They believe that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. I mean, it's things like that, what we would call basics of the faith. Having a biblical worldview means I interpret whatever's going on around me in this world through the lens of the Bible. What the world tells us to do is interpret the Bible through the lens of the world. And that's where we get thrown off, because people in their emotions, people from their political correctness and their ideologies and their philosophies will interpret things the way that they want to, so I don't feel so bad. God's word is the standard that we are supposed to live in accordance to and measure everything else by. We don't change it to be able to make our lives fit better with it. It is what it is. It's been the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like the God who gave it to us. His word remains. And so for us, we have to realize that wide is the path that leads to destruction, and unfortunately, many will choose it. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life with Jesus Christ, and that's what I pray we will embrace. Now, some people may say, well, wait a second, you don't know my heart. You can't see my heart. You can't judge me. Number one, I'm not judging anyone right now. I'm telling you what I believe Scripture says, and I'm backing it up with Scripture. And I encouraged you from the beginning to test it. It does say in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where Samuel is sent to anoint the new king, which is going to be David. It says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I can't see people's heart, for sure. You can't see people's heart. But God does. And the God that I'm in relationship with will allow me to be able to see and reveal things to me potentially, if it will be harmful to me or harmful to others, the heart of somebody. And I certainly can look and test if there's evidence of fruit in their lives. You may say, well, wait a second, you can't judge me. And again, I'm not here to judge. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. People love to throw this around. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured against you. The word for judge here is judging to condemnation. And I absolutely agree. We should not judge to condemnation. It's not about judging people, to ostracize them, to make them feel bad, to just grind them down. That is not what we are supposed to do as believers in Jesus Christ. But Scripture does encourage us to test and judge, especially when it comes to leaders, whether people are in the faith and whether their life expresses and shows that they have a life that is in relationship with Christ, before we put them in leadership and have them leading people potentially down the wrong way. We are supposed to be fruit inspectors. Is there evidence of fruit in our lives? Prayerfully, the answer is yes. So is it my job to go around and say, Rose, how's your life and everything like that, and judge you and test you at Candy and test you, John? No, that's not what God's led me to do. We're all supposed to examine our own lives. That's where we started out from. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit speaks to us about where we are. My prayer is that each and every person here and listening to this through live stream, that you know that you are in the faith. And you are a disciple of Christ, progressing and growing in your relationship, and that the fruit is evident in your life. That's what I pray for everyone. 2 Corinthians 15, or 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. There should be evidence that a change has taken place. John 15 tells us that where there was no fruit, that Jesus cut the branch off. If there is no proof, there is no evidence of life, that life-giving, transforming life of Jesus Christ that he promises to us. So the question is, for us, after the first point, the question we need to ask ourselves in examining ourselves, are we in the faith? Are we a disciple of Christ? Is there fruit that's exhibited in my life that gives evidence that I am Jesus's and he is mine? Secondly, fruitfulness is the evidence of our growth and maturity in Christ. And I'm going to have to go quick here. Verse 2 says, really shows us a progression through John chapter 15 of one growing in their faith, of the fruitfulness. It says in verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5 and 8 then talk about that we would bear much fruit. And lastly, that we would bear fruit that will last. That shows a progression to me in our relationship. As we come in and get to know Jesus more and more, we should see ourselves. Number one, as believers, there should be evidence that we have had a relationship and have a relationship with Jesus. That means there's some fruit. So we all need to be bearing fruit. And as we grow in our faith, it becomes more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that lasts. This is certainly supported when you think of Paul talking to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 13 says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. God is glorified through the fruit of our lives. And why is that? Because it exudes his nature, his character, his essence. As we see the fruit that we'll talk about come forth in our lives, it's giving glory to God. So that's why God wants us to be bearing fruit. I have a couple pieces of fruit here. I've got an apple. I've got some grapes. This happened to me in the first service too. They keep falling off the little vine here. So my question to you as you look at these, did they get here because some seed decided on their own that they needed to toil real hard, they needed to struggle, and they needed to make themselves into a cluster of grapes or an apple? No. Did the tree or the vine that they came from, did that have to really struggle and try to be able to put a whole lot of work and effort into it in order to be able to produce these? No. These are produced naturally because that's the way that God created the branches to be. If the branches are attached to the trunk or to the vine, the life-giving source, the branches are made to produce fruit. It comes naturally. It is not a struggle for the branches to produce fruit. In the same way, you can see the biblical relation. If we are attached to the vine, who is Jesus Christ, which it says in John chapter 15, we do not need to struggle and toil to produce fruit. It will come naturally out of the transformation that is happening in our lives. It's not about us working to be able to gain favor with God or to be able to earn our way to heaven. It's about abiding in Jesus Christ and his relationship. And out of that, the desire to serve him and to serve others will come, and the fruit that he desires will blossom in our lives. It comes out of that relationship. Our iPhones, joys, whatever we have, why do we plug them in? So they get charged, so we can remain in touch, so that we can make calls, receive calls, send texts, receive texts. We can search the internet. We can watch videos. We can check the weather. We can stay in touch. Why do we need to be plugged into Jesus Christ? So we can remain in touch. We can get empowered the same way our phones need to be powered to be able to allow us to do what we need to. We then can get empowered to do what God's called us to do. We need to be plugged in to Jesus to get the life source that we need. Amen? So the question for us is, are our lives making an impact and a difference? Are we plugged into Christ? What's the evidence that we're making an impact in this world? Prayerfully, the answer is yes, and it's a growing impact. Thirdly, fruitfulness is the evidence. I told you, I wish I could stop time. I really do. Fruitfulness is the evidence for the motivation behind God's work in our life. Fruitfulness is the evidence behind the motivation of God's work in our life. I think this is so important because how often do we find ourselves saying, God, why me? Why are you doing this to me? God, just get me through this. God, just take me out of this. God, take me away from this. But when we understand that God's motivation is to allow us to be more fruitful, our perspective can change. God desires us to bear fruit. And if that's his ultimate goal for us, is that we're bearing fruit, bringing him glory, impacting and being a benefit to other people, then that changes. Think about that. This fruit does not exist for the benefit of itself. An apple doesn't eat itself. A grape does not eat itself. It exists for the benefit of others. So too, the fruit of our lives exists for the benefit of God and for others. When our priorities are correctly related, we will see the character of Christ coming through us. We will see people being impacted through the fruit that comes out of our lives. That right relationship and that right priority is in this acronym. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. J-O-Y, joy. As we put Jesus first, others second, ahead of ourselves, we will see the release of God's character, his essence, his nature, his joy, his peace, his love, his strength, his perseverance, you name it. As we remain abiding and plugged into the vine, we will have everything that we need for life and righteousness. Everything to live the overcoming life. So it talks about, in this portion of scripture, verse 2, it talks about the pruning process. It talks about two things. It says, he, God, the gardener, the vine dresser, in John chapter 15, cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So there's a couple things going on here. Number one, the cutting off. Why does God have to cut off those dead branches? Those dead branches illustrate professing Christians, the people who are bearing no fruit. Remember that, right? They say that they're of the faith, but they're not bearing any fruit. Why does they have to be cut off? The reason is because grapevines need full sunlight to be able to flourish. And when you have all these dead branches, they are casting shade on some of the other branches and causing them to be less fruitful. So God will cut them off to allow those that are truly engrafted in the vine to be more fruitful. Then it goes on to say there's a pruning. Now there's two definitions to pruning, and it's important, and both of them are really cool. So the first one is, prune is to cut or trim. Now it's not the same cutting as to cut off the whole branch and to take it away, the whole branch that was unfruitful. This is a trimming, and for all you gardeners, you know this better than I do. This is a trimming of the shoots that come off the branch that aren't as productive as the fruitful shoots that are coming off the branch and producing the bountiful grapes. So the vine dresser, the gardener, will cut off the less productive ones because they are taking life-giving sap away from the more fruitful shoots. He will cut those away in order to allow those shoots to be more fruitful. Can you identify with the fact that we get ourselves too busy? And we often spread ourselves out across many different things. And so we end up having a little bit of impact in a lot of places instead of a lot of impact in a few places. I submit to you that God often is trying to get our attention and say, you're way too spread thin. I'm going to prune back some of these less productive shoots so you can be more productive in the areas I need and want you to be productive in, because my plans are higher than your plans. They are different than your plans. Trust me in this, that as I prune back these areas, and yeah, it might hurt a little bit, because guess what? Some of those things can be really good things. They're not always bad things. We can get ourselves in the midst of a whole bunch of good things to do, but they may not be the best things producing the most fruit for God's kingdom. And God will prune us in that way. God will also... Pruning, the word is for cleansing or purging, and this is really cool, and I hope this resonates with you. At times, the vine can break away from the stake, can break away from the trellis, and it might fall to the ground. Now you've got the flowers, you've got the fruit in the dirt, and it will cause it to be less productive and even to rot. So the vine dresser will come along, pick it up, wash it off. That's what this pruning also means, a cleansing, a purging. He will wash off the branch, all the shoots, make it clean, and put it back in place that it can be even more fruitful. And isn't that what God does for us when we stumble and fall? When we find ourselves in the dirt, when we find ourselves tripping over our own feet and going face first, and God's there to pick us up, clean us all off, put us back in the right place that we can be more fruitful. Amen. God is a good God. So the question for us as we examine ourselves, am I struggling against God in any area of my life where he may be trying to prune me to make me more productive in another area of my life? All right, so I've talked a lot about fruit. What is fruit? Let me just run through it quickly. So as you look in Scripture, as I look in Scripture, let me again submit this to you. Take it to Scripture, test it. The first thing I see, and something that everyone probably would say, oh yeah, that makes sense, is the fruit of soul winning, of making disciples. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteousness is the tree of life. He that wins souls is wise. John 4:36 says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Romans 1:13 says, this is Paul saying, that I might have some fruit and reap a harvest among you also. So the question for us is, are we sharing the gospel? Are we sharing our testimony? Do we gain joy in doing that? Secondly, there's the fruit of our character, who we are before God. The fruits of the Spirit probably come to mind, right? Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are part of God's character, his nature, his essence. As we are plugged in a relationship, as we are attached to the life-giving vine, those should become naturally produced in our lives. Goes back to that example of the fruit. We shouldn't have to struggle to have joy in our lives or love or peace or patience or kindness. We struggle because we struggle against God who's trying to work it into our lives. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and they abound in your life, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And then Romans 6:22 says that it's the fruit unto holiness, that holiness, God calls us, he says, be holy as I am holy, in 1 Peter 1:16. So it's the fruit of soul winning, God bless you. It's the fruit of our character. There's the fruit of our conduct, our good works. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Titus 3:14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works and so as to help in cases of urgent need so that they are not unfruitful. Are we excited to serve God and serve others? That's a question for us to ask and answer ourselves. Number four, fruit of our worship and praise, what we say to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Are we excited to worship God, to praise him for all that he is and all that he's done? Whether we're by ourselves or whether we come together to do it corporately. And then fifthly, the fruit of our giving. Oh, wait a second. This is going to hurt because you're talking about my wallet now. Romans 15, verse 28 says, therefore, when I have performed this, what was this? If you look at the context of Scripture, it was Paul bringing gifts from the Macedonian and the Achaean believers to those that were in Jerusalem, those that were in a place of need. So it is the giving of gifts to the poor, to those that are in need. And he says that it has sealed to them this fruit. Philippians 4:17 says that not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. This was Paul writing to the Philippians, encouraging him and thanking them for how they had given to him and his ministry. And Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. You can go on and on and on. John 3, 16, as I said earlier, says, for God so loved the world that he gave. We are never more like God than when we give. Are we excited to be able to give of how God's blessed us back to God and to be able to bless other people? So as I come to a conclusion, I want us to go into a time of prayer. And as I said from the beginning, it's more than just praying a prayer that saves you. I pray that everyone that's in this room and those that are watching via live stream are saved, that you are in the faith. But I just ask that you repeat after me as we pray this prayer. And if this is the first time that you've ever prayed it, don't leave here without telling people. Don't leave here without asking questions about what do I need to do to grow in my faith? What do I need to do to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, as the scripture tells us? How do I need to move forward in my faith and relationship with Christ, that I am plugged in with him and the fruit begins to naturally be produced in my life? You know, we can often see that. There are people who come into Christ and we see fruit in their lives. We can also probably think of some people that we know that we would call spiritual dynamos. It seems like there's just an abundance of fruit that just keeps coming out of their life all the time. It's not a competition. It's not about how much fruit I produce versus what you produce versus what somebody else produces. God has called each of us individually. When we come into a relationship with him, he has set a path for each and every one of us of what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And as long as we are faithful to that call and to remain and abide into him, we are faithful to him and will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. It is not about a comparison. It's not about works. That's not what it's about. It's about the life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. If we remain and abide in him, the life-giving source, we will have all that we need to produce the fruit that he desires and bring glory to his name and the benefit of others. Let's pray. Repeat after me. Father God, I realize I am a sinner. I believe you are God. And I believe you sent your son, Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, to this earth to die on the cross for my sins. That as I accept you as my Savior and my Lord, and trust you to lead and guide my life, even though I may not always understand what you're doing, I trust you. I believe in you. I surrender to you. I am yours. Father God, I pray that if anyone prayed that for the first time or even a recommitting of their lives back to you, Lord God, to be able to produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit, fruit that lasts. Father God, that you would be glorified, that you would be proclaimed and high and lifted up, that people would be impacted with the gospel across this world in our circles of influence. God, may you be glorified. May this message not fall on deaf ears. May you continue to just grow it within each and every one of us. We thank you that you are faithful, that you have met us here this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. And God, may you continue to be glorified in our lives, in Jesus' name. And as we worship, may you be our priority, in Jesus' name. Amen.